Good morning, First Church. How are you? It is great to see you. For those of you I've never had a chance to meet before, my name's Chad. I serve as a teaching pastor here on our staff. And basically what that means is I just kind of teach at our different campuses from time to time. And I would love to meet you after the service if you're a first-time guest. I'll be down front. Come down. I'd love to hang out with you and get to know a little bit more about you, your family, and your journey. For those of you who do know me and know a little bit about my story the past year or so, you know that a couple months ago, my dad took his final victory lap into heaven. And I've not had a chance to be up here since then to just say thank you as a church for all that you've done for our family. I mean, it's been overwhelming, just the magnitude of calls and cards and visits and encouragement and prayer. And it's been humbling to just sit back and watch the body of Christ in action, just love on our family so much. So on behalf of my family, thank you. It's been such a gift. We really appreciate it so much. I hope you've had a great week. It's been a big week in the Cadell house. On Tuesday, our youngest son, Cameron, turned 15, which means at this time next year, we will have two teenage drivers under our roof. God help us all. Like right now, you need to go home and start bubble wrapping your vehicle like right after church. It's gonna be wild. Talk about a halftime show. That'd be a halftime show to watch right there. And but we're sitting at dinner Tuesday night, his birthday dinner, and he looks across the table and Cameron says, "Dad, you know, next year is kind of a milestone kind of year for us as a family. I mean, I'm turning 16. You're going to be turning the corner towards 50. He said, "And man, I've got just the perfect birthday gift for you." I said, "Oh, thanks. What's that, son?" He said, "A colonoscopy." And driving home, I laughed and I thought, he's right. Like, I am right around the corner from having to start scheduling those regular exams. And you know what I'm talking about? Those under the hood type exams. I don't have to name them. You know what they are. The ones you don't want to have because they're awkward. They're invasive. They're uncomfortable. You don't want to go there and you don't want anybody else to go there either. A little slow, but good. All right. I'm really off by looking at that one screen the last 15 minutes, right? But we know they're necessary for your health, because if there's something there that shouldn't be there, you want to see it, you want to identify it, you want to deal with it. And to me, that's really what this series kind of is all about. It's kind of an under-the-hood kind of journey. And we see this under-the-hood kind of approach all the time in the National Football League. The NFL just wrapped up their season last Sunday with Super Bowl 54. Congratulations to the Kansas City Chiefs on their win. One person loves Kansas City. Fantastic. But often in a game, if you watch football, there's a time where you'll see that head coach, he'll throw this red flag down on the field, which tells the ref, stop the game. He's saying, I want to call a timeout right now to stop the game, and I want to go back and carefully review the previous play. This official referee runs over, and it looks a little bit something like this. He goes what they call under the hood, and he looks carefully at that play from many, many different angles to make sure they got the play right. Eventually, he runs back to the center of the field, and he clicks on his microphone, and he says these three words. He says, after further review, and he either says the play stands, or they change because of something they see that they missed. To me, that's what we're doing together this morning. With God's presence, we're all kind of like a ref running over to go under the hood a little bit. To say, search me, oh God. Hey, God, is there anything in my life you maybe want to throw a flag on, you know? God, I'm willing to go to the replay monitor with you for a few moments to take a closer look at my life. And this morning while we hang out, I want to take a look at what I think is probably the most often called penalty in football. If you watch football, how many times in a game do you see the ref blow the whistle? He stops the play, he runs to the center of the field, and he does this. He puts his arms in a circular motion, and he says, false start, number 65 offense, 5-yard penalty, repeat second down. Now, those of you who don't watch football are going, I don't know what he's talking about. So let me explain. You never watch football. What that means is when you're on offense, when you have the ball, you're the one trying to score. You can't move as a team until the ball is snapped from the center to the quarterback. And so while they're all down in that stance, it is really hard to wait. If you're an offensive lineman, you're there and you're ready to take on that big guy that's trying to come at you to get to your quarterback. If you're a wide receiver, you're on the end and you're wanting to get an extra step on your defender. And so in that moment, everybody's in a hurry, everybody's kind of jumpy, because it's hard to wait, isn't it? And I'm guessing that I'm probably not alone in this room when I would say that the most frequently called penalty in my life has been False start. False start. Because of my inability to wait, my out of control pace, and my lack of patience. There was a young dad the other day at Kroger pushing his cart through the store, and sitting in his cart was his little feisty 2-year-old son. And he's going through the store and he's saying things out loud like, "It'll be okay, Josh. We won't be here that long, Josh. You're doing great, Josh. Hang in there. We just gotta get a few more items and then we'll be out of here. Just settle down, Josh. Isn't this fun, Josh?" A few moments later, this sweet lady came over. She said, "Sir, I don't mean to interrupt you, but I just gotta tell you how impressed I am with you as a father. I just couldn't help but notice how patient you are with little Josh." He said, "Oh, ma'am, his name's Tyler. I'm Josh." We all need a little patience, right? And you know what? The speed of our culture doesn't help. I experienced this past week. One of my greatest pet peeves is this. I'm sitting in traffic and I hit one of those construction zones on the interstate, and you see that big, giant, flashing yellow arrow. And the digital board says, "Left lane closed ahead." And so I was compliant like a good citizen, and everyone else, we all get over, like big herd of cattle, we all get over in one line. And then in my mirror is that guy. You know the guy I'm talking about? He's coming about 75 or 80, like, "I didn't see the sign." "Right, really?" Blows by us, passes like 40 or 50 cars, gets right to the front, puts his ticker on, and boop, gets in the front. Are you that guy? Knock it off, man, if you are, right? Oh, the reality is many of us, we suffer from what I would call hurry sickness. Mike Iaconelli, who started Youth Specialties, he's one of my favorite guys in the world, one of my favorite authors of all time. He puts it this way. He says, "We live life in the fast lane because we have no slow lanes anymore. Every lane is fast, and the only comfort our culture can offer is more lanes and increased speed limits." Let me ask you this. Does it seem to you like our 4G, high-speed, high-tech world has really slowed us down more and given us more time for everything in life that's really important? Or has it actually amplified our hurry sickness? Because when our patient runs out, when that patience goes, watch out, man. That's when a husband launches a heat-seeking missile at his wife in an argument. This verbal missile that attacks and cuts deep into her soul. It's when a frustrated parent from the sideline screams at their kid, "Why can't you kick the soccer ball like every other kid? Come on." Or it's when an employee finally loses it with their boss and says, "You know what? You can just take this job and give it to a much more qualified applicant." I mean, hasn't it been your experience almost always that there's always a high price to pay for impatience? Let me think about it. We pay for it emotionally. We pay for it physically. We pay for it relationally. We even pay for it spiritually. And to this day, there has still not been anything offered online, in any infomercial, nothing we've read in the 100th self-help book we've read, nothing in the self-help seminar, Tony Robbins seminar, anything that can still produce patience in us in the natural realm. But I want to tell you this morning, the good news is this. Those three words. After further review, there is a God who is a good, good Father whose love never fails. And he is fully committed to transforming us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit wants to come into our lives and begin to start sanding out those rough edges and supernaturally produce in us this thing called patience. Let's go to the replay monitor together, Galatians 5. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody want some of that in their lives? Man, I do. And God loves you and he loves me so much that he can't stand to sit back and watch the damage that impatience does in our lives, in the lives of other people we do life with. And so he takes it upon himself to supernaturally move into our life, to take up residence and begin to transform us day in and day out from hurry sick people into patient people. Here's the key word, if we'll cooperate and work with him. And I really think that one thing, just one thing that can make a drastic difference in our blood pressure, in our stress levels, in our overscheduled lives, I think it would make a huge difference in our impulsiveness, in our decision-making ability, is this thing we're talking about this morning called patience. I would go as far to say right now that for some of you, if you could slow down long enough to allow God to begin working on this in your life, it's the one thing that could save your marriage. I really believe that. For some of you, it is the best gift you could give your kids this year. If you allow the Holy Spirit to get in there and start producing patience in you, it will make you a better friend. It will make you a better boss and leader. It will make you a better coworker, a better neighbor, for some of you, a better driver. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Come on, Cadell, land the plane. You tend to go long anyway. Come on, like, let's get going here. Like, give us the points. I got places to go, things to do. Tell us how the Holy Spirit wants to pull us out. Come on. And I would say to you, I smell sin. Like, you need to be a little patient this morning. So relax. Let me quickly give you just a few ways that God begins to pull this off in our lives. The first thing he does is by allowing trials to stretch us. He allows the trials that come in our life to stretch us. Now, you can look at my body pretty quickly and go, there's not a lot of flexibility there, right? Like, if I'm doing like hot yoga or something, it's like if Humpty Dumpty was a gymnast, right? And so I am not flexible. My back is super stiff, and I've been trying to start walking and doing some things. And so I got a buddy of mine who is incredibly fit. And one day he was at my house. He said, "Hey, let me try something," which is always dangerous, right? So it's kind of those like hold my beer kind of moments, right? And so he lays me down on the floor and he says, "I'm going to be pressing down really, really hard, just for a few moments. I just want you to know on the front, I'm going to dig kind of deep, and I'm going to put a lot of pressure on your psoas." And I said, "You're going to what?" I'd never heard of what a psoas is. I don't know if you have or not, but it's this muscle that's deep down right close to your appendix. He said, "It's not going to be very pleasant. It's going to hurt, but it's going to release some stuff that's messed up, and I really think it's going to help you begin to feel better." So there he goes. Luckily, nobody was filming this. He is just, I mean, he is bearing down, and I start laughing. And I can't stop laughing. He's like, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Dude, I'm laughing to keep from punching you in the face." You know, he's just, oh, and he's grinding down, and he's so serious, and I'm not. And I tell you what, it hurts so bad. So bad. But it worked. Like a couple of days later, I felt better in my back. I could see a difference. And I still have to say this. I think that you and I really believe that if God really, really wanted to produce patience in us, he would only place us in circumstances that are calm and serene and predictable and relaxed. We wouldn't have to wait for anything. But instead, God allows the trials and the suffering and the tough stuff to come in our lives so he can stretch and he can strengthen those patience muscles. Look what it says in James 1. Beginning in verse 2. It says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance." Man, I love that. Scripture's saying, don't resent them. Don't resent them. Know that they are producing something priceless in you. And you see, when you deal with a pretty good-sized trial, you start to realize that all that stuff you used to get stressed out about, traffic jams and long checkout lines, all the undercooked steaks and cold French fries of this life, they're really pretty insufficient. Some of you get this because you're living this right now. You know that when you've looked disaster and hardship in the eyes, some of those irritations you used to have with people, some of those things that used to cause you to just blow your stack and lose it, they all of a sudden become pretty small. Some of my favorite people on this planet are friends of ours who have special needs children. My wife and I are blessed to have some of those people in our life. And I love these parents because they're just chilled out. The things you and I get all wigged out about, they're like, "Man, that ain't nothing. Can you believe Starbucks, that took 13 minutes to get my lappa-lappa-frappa-lappa-latte? 13 minutes." And they're like, "Man, that's a good day. Because for them, going to the grocery is hard. They can't go to Kings Island. Dropping their kids at school, it's all exhausting, and they're weary. So they're pretty chilled out about most stuff. And what I've learned is that it seems like most people I encounter have had a fairly small amount of difficulty in life. They seem to be like the most impatient people I've met. But as I look at these families that are friends of ours, these parents who have encountered these trials and these hardships, what I've noticed is they're accompanied by this long, heavy kind of waiting. It's a long, heavy kind of waiting over time that calls for you to build in you this patient endurance. It's like this ability to get under a load and stay there. It's like if you're shopping for a pickup truck and you learn about the truck suspension. Every truck has a certain load capacity. These folks, I've seen them years ago, just get under that load and stay there because they know God is faithful. That kind of patience in the waiting, it's always inspired by a faithful God who says, listen to me. My ways, they're higher than your ways. My thoughts, they're bigger than your thoughts. A God who says, I know the plans I have for you, and I'm gonna give you a hope, and I'm gonna give you a future. So trust me, wait on me. And I'm guessing that more than a few of you in this room this morning, you find yourselves right now in situations that are really stretching you. And that waiting, it's not easy. It's been super difficult. Some of you are still waiting to get pregnant. Some of you are waiting on a test result or a biopsy to come back. Some of you are waiting for the chemo to finally kick in and maybe feel a little bit better. This is a tough one. Maybe you've been waiting for someone to get better or waiting for someone to change. Maybe you're still waiting to finally have victory over an addiction. Or maybe you find yourself in a circumstance that you've been waiting for it to finally improve or turn around. I just want to encourage you, if you pick up the Bible and begin to really read it, you'll see very quickly that every person that God has used in some great way, they had to wait. They had to wait. They went through some stuff. God stretched them, and he used hard things to build something in them that wouldn't get built any other way. And we could stand here for an hour and talk about the examples. I'll just list off a few real quick. Let's think about Noah, the ark guy, if you've never read the Bible. He waited 120 years for the first drop of rainfall. That's a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. Abraham, he waited 100 years to father a child with his wife Sarah. Moses, he waited 80 years for God to finally call him to lead his people from slavery to freedom. And don't forget Jesus. Jesus was relentlessly tested day in and day out for 40 days and nights in the wilderness before he even ever started his earthly ministry. And I think sometimes we just want to scream, I am so sick of waiting. Come on, God, do something. And I want to encourage you, that's a very appropriate prayer to pray. God wants us to come to him with honesty. He appreciates those raw, real, genuine kind of prayers. But I think God sometimes responds by saying, I am. I am. I am doing something. That strength you have to get through this, I'm the one that's been providing that every day. You see, I'm working behind the scenes in ways you can't even see or know. And even though you can't see it, my child, I'm forming something in you along the way. You see, church, the Holy Spirit will use this unfair, difficult life and all that it throws at us to build some great stuff inside of us, including this priceless thing called patience. There's a second way I'm seeing God pull this off, and it's by changing your perspective on people. He really starts to change your perspective on people. One of the most popular chapters of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. If you're here and you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard it quoted at a wedding. It's known as the love chapter. People read it and it says, love is this, and love is this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this. And then you get to verse 4, and it simply defines love this way. It says, love is patient. It's patient. See, when you really love people, the Bible says you're patient with people. Because love and patience go hand in hand. So you want your kids to know that you love them? You want your parents to know that you love them? You want your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, your spouse, your best friend, your neighbors to know that you love them? Cut them some slack. Cut them some slack. Be patient with them. This fruit of the Spirit, it's always motivated by love. It's motivated by compassion for other people. And let's get honest, you know as well as I do, it is much easier to be patient with our circumstances, with that load that we're under, than it ever is to be patient with other people. And I think there's a couple things we tend to forget about people. And when we forget these things I'm gonna talk about here in a moment, that's when our patience goes right out the window. First thing we forget is this. We forget that people are more important than our time. Ouch. We forget people are more important than our time. A few weeks ago, God threw a flag on me for this very thing. Like many days, I procrastinated and I left late for a meeting. That's pretty common in my life. And I'm going down 18 and I'm going over the speed limit and I'm swerving in and out of cars and I'm honking. I'm saying things like, put your foot on the gas, move, you know, all that kind of reckless kind of stuff. I had become that guy, right, in the mirror. I was that guy. Well, all of a sudden, I'm late, traffic comes to a complete stop. And it was this long, and I mean long, funeral procession. And I'm like, for crying out loud. And I literally out loud said, oh, this is gonna take forever. This was like weeks after I'd been the one in that procession with my father's body on the way to the cemetery. Within seconds, I could just feel the Holy Spirit speak deeply into me and say, Cadell, are you kidding me? Really? That procession can't go slow enough for those people that are in those cars grieving. Come on. That's, really? I mean, your meeting's more important than that? And in that moment, in my car, I felt incredibly convicted. I sat there and I prayed for that family. I didn't know them, but I prayed for them. I went the speed limit the rest of the way. I was incredibly late for my meeting. And you know what? It was okay. I'm still alive. John Ortberg writes about this hurry sickness. Look what he says. He says, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. This doesn't mean that we will never be busy. Jesus often had a lot to do, but he never did it in a way that severed the life-giving connection between him and his Father. He never did it in a way that interfered with his ability to give love when love was called for. He never did it in a way that caused him to treat someone as an interruption. Jesus was often busy, but never hurried. If you don't get anything else, tune into these next four or five things I'm gonna say. Come back. See, the problem with hurry is not just a disordered schedule. It's a disordered heart. And when you have a disordered heart, church, you have an incredibly diminished capacity to love. Because love always takes time, and hurried people don't have any time. And when our precious time becomes more precious than our precious people, our patience disappears. And so does the love that's defined by it. We forget. We forget people. They're more important than our time. And there's another thing we forget. We forget that people are more important than our things. I have a great friend of mine who is classic OCD. And I'm not making fun of him. I have great respect for his organizational fortitude because I don't have that gift. Just look at my desk. And I was at his house, and his closet is a work of art. Blue shirts, green shirts, long sleeve, short sleeve, winter, summer, shoes. I mean, just perfect. And his car is the same way. And again, he's a great friend of mine, super fun, encouraging dude. But I bet he washes his car year-round 3 times a week. Seriously, every time he armor-alls it from head to toe, he shines the tires, and when he's done, he holds that spray bottle and that rag, and he kind of looks at it and says, victory is mine. You know, just that kind of, such a pride. And he freaks out when anyone slightly messes it up. His wife is also a dear friend. She is very fun-loving. She's super laid back, loves to do thoughtful things for people. And a few years ago, grandkids came into their life. And I couldn't wait to just step back and see how this played out.
After further review, divorce, right?
But she watches the grandkids a few days a week, and she's one of these just fun, like, people. So she's always buying them treats and food and snacks and toys and chips and all kinds of stuff. And so the other day, my friend said to his wife, he said, "Dang, I wish I was one of your grandkids." And she said, "I wish I was your car." You see, when things become more important than people in our lives, we get impatient, right? Because all of a sudden there's this conflict of interest between people and our stuff. I mean, honestly, let me ask you. Would you rather have this immaculate, perfect HGTV dream home? Or would you rather have a warm, inviting home where there's some scuffs and nicks on the walls and the kids are allowed to make a fort out of the couch cushions? If you're a follower of Jesus, he is constantly at work in you. And he's constantly reminding you and nudging you and convicting you with these two things. He's saying, listen, don't forget this. People are more important than your time. And people, they will always, always be more important than your stuff. Some of you go, "Yeah, Chap, I mean, you don't know the people I got to live with and deal with. I mean, you know, it's good for you to say, but you don't know my coworkers, my family." So, okay. So let me then give you this verse from Proverbs that might be helpful. It says, a patient man, Proverbs 14:29, a patient man has great understanding. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed by far, but I'm learning as I get older that if you really want to become more patient with people, the key is trying to understand life from their perspective. Let me put it this way. This is Chad Kiddell version. Get out of their faces and into their shoes. Let me say that again. Get out of people's faces and get into their shoes. There is a reason why they are so difficult. Nobody's that way for the heck of it. I want to be a jerk. No, nobody's born that way. If you trace back and you get to know their journey, I guarantee there is some deep-rooted hurt, pain, some unfortunate encounter. Could go all the way back to their childhood. That boss or coworker that tests your patience every day, maybe they live with the fear of failure. They're so driven, and they fear failing. Or maybe he or she is just incredibly insecure. But you might begin to get a glimpse into what has shaped them into who they are. And I'll be very clear, that doesn't excuse the way they treat you or the way they make you feel, but what it does is it helps you begin to understand them. Because the Bible says a patient person has great understanding. You see, when you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to control your life, when you allow him to move in and start supernaturally transforming you from the inside out, it really becomes a fixer-upper Chip and Joanna kind of thing, right? They're getting in there, pouring all the stuff that's old and outdated and it's rotted and it needs to go, and building something new. God will do that through the tough stuff as he stretches and develops your patience muscles. He'll start to reshape your perspective on other people. And I think perhaps the most significant way that our gracious God helps us develop patience is by reminding you of God's patience with you. God reminds me all the time how patient he's been with me. And let me tell you something. You and I will never have to be more patient with other people than God has ever had to be with us, ever. I think that daily reminder can help us be more patient with others. Load it into your prayers. The Apostle Paul is a guy in the Bible, if you've never heard of him, who at one time was this massive murderer of Christians. Just horrific, horrific, horrific guy. God transformed his life, he changed him, and he went on to write half of the New Testament. One day he's talking to this young gun named Timothy, and I love what Paul says to him in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Years ago, I pastored a church plant here in northern Kentucky, met at Dixie Heights High School. And one Sunday night, we were having a baptism celebration. And because it was in a school, we basically had, I called it like a holy hot tub. It was just this big, looked like a jacuzzi, but it was a baptistry. and we're having worship, and people are coming and giving their life to Christ and being baptized. And from the stage, I just said, hey, if this is your day, come. Come on. And while we're baptizing folks, I look to the back of the auditorium, and I see this elderly, very frail gentleman coming down the aisle. And this is faster than he was moving. I mean, he's just barely moving. Had an oxygen tank. And I honestly thought to myself, he's got to use the restroom. Shame on me, right? No. He keeps coming, and he comes right to the edge of the stage. It took me and three other guys about 4 or 5 minutes just to get him up 3 little steps into that pool, get his oxygen off. But we get him in there, and he's standing in front of me, and he's shaking. He had horrific arthritis. He's in there, and his name was Walt. And I said, Walt, can I ask you something? How old are you? He said, I'm 84. I said, wow, 84. I said, how'd you get here tonight? He started tearing up, and all he could say was this. He said, this has been a long time coming. This has been a long time coming. And I remember taking Walt down into the water and bringing him back up. I can still see his little wrinkled fist shaking in the air in celebration. And his people were erupting with cheers to the heavens. I remember thinking to myself, thank you, God, for your incredible patience with Walt. And thank you, God, for your incredible patience with me. With me. You ever wonder why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Let me answer that question for you this morning. Honestly, because he is still, to this day, patiently waiting on you to make the most important decision of your life. That's why. I mean, think about it. God could have chosen to close the final chapter of history a long time ago. But he's still waiting on you. And you might say, well, Chad, why would God wait on somebody like me? I'll tell you why. Because God is love. And love is patient. It's patient. Let's pray. God, would you change us? Lord, forgive us and transform us as we recognize how our impatience is hurting others and it's hurting ourselves. God, this morning in your presence, we cry out for your help to do something in us that only you can do. It's something we can't pull off on our own. We thank you for your patience with us, God. And we thank you that the power of your presence can produce patience in our lives. Thank you, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If this is your first time with us, we come to a time in our service that is the most important thing of this service. It's not the music. It's not the message. It's right now. Because this is a time where we get to decide, do I want to do something with this? It's a chance to take a next step. And every one of us in this room have some type of a next step, regardless of age, how many years you've known God or attended church. There's a next step that all of us have that God is waiting for us to take. And I'm just going to say it really clear here. God did not bring us to this place this morning to sit, soak, and go home. That's not what this is about. It's about sitting under the authority of his word and going, what am I going to do with this? And I think there's a couple very obvious next steps in this room this morning. For some of us, that step is to offer him your impatience, to lay it down at his feet, surrender it. To repent and to move in a new direction. For some of us, it's maybe to respond to his patience by giving him your life. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit's been convicting you. You've sensed God throwing a flag on something in your life. And it's time to, from your seat at this altar in our prayer room out there to the right, to say, God, here, forgive me, cleansing me. Come inside and do a fixer-upper kind of work in my life and build something new that honors you. I give it to you this morning. Or maybe like Walt, you could say yourself, this has been a long time coming. Maybe today your step is to come down and say, Chad, I want to bring Christ into my life. I want to make my heart his home and see him begin to do a work in me from the inside out and be baptized today and celebrating that decision. We have towels and clothes and everything you need to do that. whatever it is we worship. Let this be a moment of movement in your heart, with your feet, and with your life before God. Would you stand as we let him have his way in our lives this morning?